Well, good morning. Our lesson today, well, I'll have to make mention, it is September 11th, so we do pause and give honor to those who were on, especially on the flight here in Shanksville that crashed. It was interesting. There was, well, one of the volunteers, that works at the site of 9/11, last couple of months was giving her normal tour of the site, and there was a person who was there who was also a government official who was no longer a government official. He'd retired, and he was there at the site, and he was talking about how important it was for the that flight to be taken down, because had it gone to the U.S. Capitol, that the Capitol is connected to all the other buildings through tunnels that are underground. And had that plane crashed into the Capitol building, it probably would have blown up or through those tunnel systems gone and blew up in other multiple buildings alongside of the Capitol. So there would have been a tremendous amount of death that would have been more than what was just in the Capitol. It would have been all those in the underground system and in the other buildings, and so there was basically, I guess, no way to close that up from a disaster such as that. So he was saying how important it was that these individuals brought down the plane. So that's just another little tidbit. Well, this morning, we are looking at God made husband and wife. In Genesis 1, we saw God creating the entire universe. And here in chapter 2, the intention of the writer shifts to human beings. So it creates the universe, creates the animals, and it creates now humans. There is another creation account found here. It complements chapter 1. Basically, the first chapter gives us a big picture of God's creation, and then we have in the second chapter, it becomes like a microcosm. It breaks chapter 1 down into a finer qualities. It's like sometimes you read this and you think, well, God created, then he recreated the earth again. He created, you know, the animals and so on day 5 and 6, and then he goes back and creates something. No, this is kind of reviewing what was created in chapter 1, and then which is the big picture, and then in chapter 2 we have a smaller focus on aspects of the creation. So the first, there was a creation of Adam, and second, there was a creation of his life helper, which is Eve. Now, chapter 2 also establishes a biblical pattern for marriage and family, and we also will find out next week how that sin brings about the subsequent fall of man, and that is next week. But this morning, we have man in the Garden of Eden, or the earth before rain. So man's place in Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. There are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. In verse 4, we have these are the generations in the first part of verse 4. Another translation has this as, uses phrases such as, this is the history, or this is the account. Genesis uses the phrase repeatedly. The original Hebrew term refers to a recorded document in history. And what it's referring to is, and I never knew this, that's why I was so specific in reading, it was indicated that Moses used an ancient document to prepare his books. Now, I don't know. I never heard that before. And I never heard that there were other documents recorded, and then Moses would have had access to those documents and then recorded them in Genesis and in the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So I always thought of this as being a revelation from God that Moses had received, that how the earth began, how it all put in place was his revelation from God. It would be, I think, it would be like Paul meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he goes and spends 3 years in communion with God and receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ to what happened and what he did in his life. You know, specifically that Paul wrote that about communion. And, you know, you read that and we would say, oh, well, Paul must have heard that from the other disciples, what happened on the night in which he was betrayed. Well, Paul says, I'm telling you what I heard from God, and he wrote it down. So my thinking was that this was the same type of revelation to Moses that God had conveyed to him, a knowledge about the beginning and how that all this transpired. But in this commentary, he says that Moses basically was, he was referring to recorded documents that he had, and from that he would have written the Pentateuch, he wrote Genesis. Now, could that be true? Of course, it could be true, but who knows? In verse 4 through 6, we see this description of the primitive earth, apparently where the Garden of Eden was soon to be. By saying that there was no shrub and no plant of the field, now there again we would look at that, no plant of the field, but well, didn't God already create the plants that grow in the fields and things? But this also refers here to there was no one to till the plants, no one to till the field. And so the plants that were herbs and shrubs and things like that were plants that a farmer, gardener would plant and yield, that their yield would come, you know, he would use those as plants. What am I thinking here? That the guy, there was no farmer. There was no gardener to take care of them, so they did not exist yet. So Moses is talking about cultivated plants, not the ones that grow wild. But there was no weeds. So these were plants that the animals would eat and the trees and so on that would bear fruit and, you know, things like that. Apparently, earth had not Apparently, the earth had not begun the familiar water cycle known today as evaporation, condensation, and precipitation, meaning that the clouds did not form and produce rain, that there was a dew or a fog that came up from the earth. Well, you know, on days like today, you're driving and you see the fog and the dew that's on the plants. Perhaps it was similar to that. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So here we have the details of Adam being created. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it briefly describes the creation of man, but in this chapter, we see some details of that creation. The creation of the original human being described in two phases. First, we find that God used the dust of the ground to form man. He used what was already in existence, meaning the dirt, the dust, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Well, man became a living soul because of the breath of God. You know, it says we were created in the image of God. The image of God not necessarily is that man reflects his image, as in physical being, but man reflects his image in a spiritual being, that we were created in his image, in his likeness. Scripture says, in his likeness created he them. Meaning that we are like God, that we have the breath of life, we have eternal life, eternal spirit inside of us. So we are different than the animals. They have life, but they do not have the breath of life that comes from God, which is the soul that we possess. Man was then created as a living spiritual being, and who possesses the image of God, which, again, I look at it that God looks in the mirror and he sees somebody like us. No, the eternal spirit of God is what is the image of mankind, I think. When God created the man and the woman, the Hebrew word create, meaning to create from nothing. So when God created, he created from nothing. So the Lord instantly changed a lifeless lump of earth clay into a living being. And so the means of creation, though, was the breath of God himself. The means of creation, the means of life, was the breath of God. And often the breath of God is referred to the Holy Spirit, that let him breathe on me, you know, that the breath of God breathe on us is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon us, because it is, the breath, the wind, is often referred to as the Holy Spirit. So God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul, a living being. The Hebrew used the word nephesh, which is the life principle that God has given all living creatures. Thus, we see God formed Adam as a living creature. In the way, he is like animals, but beyond this, he was created by the very breath of God as a living spirit, made in the image of God. So, distinguishing there between animal life and human life. When people say that, well, animals die and they go, they're just dead. They don't live forever. So the same thing is with people. They're just dead and they're gone. Well, it's not so. Because the breath, the life that is in the animal is different than the life that is in man. So the first man named Adam means earth or ground. The name Adam also refers to the Hebrew word for red. So what he's saying is Adam was a redhead. I'm just reporting what it says here. The man indicated a reddish soil. God used his creation in Edom, and another name for Esau also means red. So Esau was known as a reddish-complected, red-haired individual. So, for a person who is a redhead, they can go back to the Garden of Eden and say, I'm just like Adam and Eve, created as a redhead. So, I'm just repeating what it says here. So we do not know the location of Adam's creation. We do not know where the Garden of Eden was. But Eden, which means also delight or pleasure. So, God created Adam and he moved him or created him in the Garden of Eden, which is a place where there would be delight or pleasure. So the Lord created Eden to be his special home, where he would be the one who would be the gardener. And always God creates and basically says, I own this place and I put you in charge of it. You're the gardener. You're the caretaker of the land. So in our lives, we're the same way. We are the caretakers of this body, but the body belongs to God. that we belong to him. We give our life, our soul, our to Christ, and it's no longer I that liveth, that Christ liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. So then we become the caretakers of what God has placed in our hands. So everything that we have, we are stewards of. Well, it goes back to the very beginning here with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He is the caretaker of the garden. And so it doesn't mean that, there has become this idea that work is not fulfilling. So you just don't work. And God created Adam to be the caretaker of the garden, and him being the caretaker of the garden, working in the garden, came before the fall of man, before the sin of Adam and Eve. So he was the caretaker working in the garden, taking care of the garden before there was a fall. So work is not a product of sin. I like, what was that, guy that does dirty jobs, you know? He was on one of the Christian television shows, networks, and he was talking about how that the philosophy today, or, you know, people have found that the idea was if you do work and you find fulfillment in it, you know, that becomes kind of your mission, your work that you do, and you find fulfillment. So it's fulfillment that is in you doing a job. Well, it's been turned around that people are looking for fulfillment, looking for the job to provide them fulfillment, and they don't find that fulfillment, so they don't like the job, and they quit. So, and they don't go back to work because it's not fulfilling. Well, the work is not going to be the fulfillment. You are going to be the one who finds fulfillment in doing the work that God has placed within your hands. And all of us have a calling. All of us have a task, an ability that we are created for. So instead of trying to find fulfillment in the task, instead of looking for the task to bring fulfillment to us, we need to find fulfillment in doing something that God has placed within our hands. So, all right. Genesis 2, verse 9 through 14. Man alone in Eden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So this passage gives us a glimpse at the Garden of Eden. It was rich, it was delicious with fruit, and it had delectable plants, so it's delicious and delectable. I thought that's neat. And it was amazing, eye-captivating sight to behold. So it's a beautiful garden, and we can only imagine, you know, we have the seven wonders of the world. Well, this would have been the first wonder of the world, the Garden of Eden. It would have been beautiful. It would have been perfect. When God says that he made it and he looked at his creation, he said it's very good. Well, we can imagine when God says it's very good, it's as it should be. So there were two extraordinary trees in the garden. The first is the tree of life, which is in the center of Eden. And this is the tree of life. It's the tree which granted eternal life from whoever ate of it. Well, we know that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from the garden, and that tree disappears. But the tree reappears in John's vision of the eternal kingdom of God in Revelation 22, where it provided healing for the nations. So this tree, the tree of life, although it disappears from the garden, it does not disappear forever. It is, as it were, transplanted to eternity, to the vision of the New Jerusalem and in the kingdom of God. So all life is a gift from God, and eternal life is even more so a gift. We must look outside ourselves to discover life, and is not from within. Instead, life is from God. So the second tree is the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the first tree was in the center of the garden. Now, it doesn't say, again, my reading, but not putting things together. It's like you have these two trees standing side by side. You got the tree of life, you got the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say necessarily that also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there is the tree of life in the midst of the garden, comma, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So was it there? Don't know. As I was reading this, I was thinking, well, maybe it wasn't in the midst of the garden. Maybe it's on the outskirts of the garden. So they actually, is it where they'd have to go looking for it? Wandering away from the life that God had given them, they strayed away from the place where God had given them life. Became accustomed to all of the goodness and the beauty of the garden. They're wandering around and almost wandering off. That has a thought in my head. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil was another one-of-a-kind tree whose precise location is not really known. So why not make it at the edge of the garden? Because that's where people would stray away from God, is moving away from his life and the gifts that he has given to them. So what happens is that it is not so much that the fruit of the tree possessed the knowledge of good and evil. It was that in breaking the command of God brought about the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree was just a symbol of God's word that says, don't eat. To eat is to break the command. To break the command is to find separation from God, which is sin. And so they will find out next week about the sin. But Genesis 2, 10 through 14 describes the waterways of Eden. There was one primary river which divided into four channels of water. So the Garden of Eden then was not some little, square of block by block. You had a river which divided into four rivers. So it's, given that description, it's quite a large place. It's quite a large area in order for there to be a river in it, and then for that river to break into four tributaries. So we know that the Euphrates, another name for the Tigris River, we have an idea where that is. Both of these rivers may be identified today in modern Iraq. The identity of both the Pison River and the land it encircled, Havilah, known for its precious stones, is unknown. In the ancient times, Havilah was celebrated for its gold and precious stones. The Gihon flowed through Ethiopia, and the name used for Ethiopia has two different countries, one in Africa and one in the Middle East. So we don't, so the word or nation or land of Ethiopia, I think in this case, is the one that's in the Middle East. And the commentary says that probably Noah's flood, the flood that happened later on in for Noah, that it probably took out where these rivers were, and that's why there's no location of them. But I can assume that with satellite technology and the abilities to X-ray the Earth from the planets, I think we should be able to find those four rivers and the exact location of the Garden of Eden. Well, I think if you find that river who's full of gold and precious metals, diamonds, I think they should be looking for it, because someone could get rich. I'm being sarcastic. What's that? It would be a felony. Oh, if they found it, they wouldn't tell anybody, yeah. Well, it could be like, and this past week, the Queen of England died. And of course, there's all these things on the internet that the many things that the Queen owned. And one of the territories that the Queen owns, all the gold that is mined in that country belongs to the Queen. Doesn't matter if you dig it up, it belongs to the Queen. She owns all the gold in that one country. And it's like, wait a minute, they can't have a gold mine. Yeah, you can have a gold mine, but it don't belong to you. It belongs to the Queen. Well, in this case, you can mine all that, but it belongs to God. You know, you can't have it. So anyhow, moving on, I digress. I want to give you other thoughts, you know. Genesis 2, verse 15, human responsibility. And the Lord God took the man, oh my gosh, it's almost time to quit. You go, mm-hmm. She goes, mm-hmm, it's almost time for you to quit, mm-hmm. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. Ta-da, we have the man working. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So they were allowed to eat of the tree of life. They were just not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, so to eat of the trees in the garden, the fruits and things, was very much a part of who they were. But God had given them the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was one command. Again, what that points out is, I own this place, and I give you one command. And that command is, that tree you don't eat. Boom, end of story. I own this place, you do not eat of that tree. You can have everything else, but you can't have that tree. Well, and the Lord, and so we know that next week we'll find out what happens to that. But it was a test of Adam's loyalty to God, and it was a test of his obedience to the word of God. So loyalty to God, obedience to God, you know, for us, we are basically doing the same thing. Loyalty to God, obedience to God, that we are obeying his word. We are keeping his commandments to love the Lord thy God and love the neighbors yourself. So we are looking at those and responding to them. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. So as you look at the created order of things, God looks at man, he says, well, it's not good for him to be alone. He needs someone to be his helper or his helpmeet, one to walk alongside him. So God said, you know, and all the things that God said was very good. In this case, he looks at it and says, well, this is not good. They should be alone. The helpmeet is meaning one suitable, fitting, or appropriate. That one who was to complement. So, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. One of the things is, you look at this, I think of it as man's full capacity of his abilities. You know, we only use a small percentage of our brain. Well, at this time, Adam would have been, he would have had full cognitive realities of his brain, and he also had he communicated with God, and that he was able to have this oneness with God, and as he looked at the animals, he was able to give them characteristic of the qualities of their life, of their being. And he called every living creature that was their name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. We'll go on. So he immediately recognized the innate traits and characteristics and named it accordingly. So when Adam saw these animals, he was able to name them accordingly to the traits and characteristics that he saw. He says, that's a platypus. That's an aardvark. Anyhow. Yeah. So, was he overwhelmed by the task that was in front of him? No. It was natural for him to do this. It was natural for him to speak and to name and to know these qualities that go that or their characteristics. So verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. Now, one of the things, you know, you look at this and you say, okay, God pulled out a rib. Well, one of the translation has it that he took flesh and bone, blood, to create the woman from his side. So he took a side of ribs. Then he replaced them. But anyhow, he created her from Adam, meaning that here is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You know, she is after me, like me, but different. So, he says, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And in this commentary talks about the thing, you know, woman was not taken from his foot that she would be walked on. She was not taken from his head that she would be superior. She was not taken from his hand that she would be his slave. She was taken from his side that she would be his equal. Ladies, amen. Yeah, just wanted to make sure you caught that. Yeah. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. What does it take about the woman leaving her mother? You know? It says the guy got to leave his mother, you know, but I'm just kidding, please. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and the wife were not ashamed. So the idea is that the primary idea of the one man and one woman together being one flesh. So whenever you marry, you become one flesh with the husband and the wife together. And it also says here, verse 25 says, the original couple was naked and unashamed. They consummated their marriage in innocence and righteousness, being without sin and thus without guilt. There was no reason for shame. They were probably not conscious of their nakedness. There was no lust, no immorality, no impurity to stain their spirituality and physical condition. Their life together was pure, good, and holy. That is the Garden of Eden. Amen. 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 So, all right, so we're grateful for, again, for God's word and looking at creation and seeing God create the garden, but how that he placed man and woman together in the garden. And next week, we see how the woman brought about failure to mankind. Just joking, please, you know. Got to have a little fun, you know. What's that? There's tomatoes people brought. Oh, my goodness, from their garden. And they're not from the Garden of Eden, let me tell you. No, but we just went through the whole idea of how that man, God created Eve, not from his head to be a superior, feet to be stepped on, or hand to be slave, but from his side to be equal. So it was a choice that both of them made to disobey God's word. So equally responsible, but God has provided a way of salvation for us all, and we'll see that next week. But we do have the beauty of the garden. And a couple of things that we'll learn from this is the Garden of Eden was no little place because there was one river turned into four. So it's a huge span of ground. And Adam was to be the caretaker of the ground, farmer. So work didn't come after the fall. It was part of who Adam was even after creation. And he named the animals, so he had great intelligence to see their characteristics. So these are some of the things we see here in these verses or in these chapters of God's creation and breathing into them the breath of life, making them a living soul. That's what makes man different than the animals. We all have life, but man is a living soul. Thank you, Father, for your blessings and your care, giving us direction in our life and a place that we can come and worship you. And we pray, Lord, for your continued revelation of your word and understanding of our spirit, Lord, of your will and intention. So bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.